Okay, well, good evening. So as Louise has kind of joked about, a little bit disclaimer, I'm in no way an expert in this field. I know it's a little bit of a joke, but seriously as well, like, we're going to talk through some stuff tonight, looking to bring some stuff from scripture, some personal experience, some of the wisdom from the book and from other areas of training and other seminars I've been to. But the big disclaimer is I'm not an expert, and actually we need sometimes remember that we do need to go to experts for when things are serious. And ironically, this is not the hardest talk I've had to prepare for tonight. That comes later with the youth. But letting go of anxiety. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Just let go of it. It's easy, isn't it? And I was thinking, yeah, the idea of letting go of anxiety, first thing, kind of I stumbled at the title. I was like, can you actually let go of anxiety? Isn't it about how we're learning to deal with the anxiety? Or is it a case of it's our fault because we hold on to it? So we're going to get into this. And the first question we have to kind of try and explore is obviously, what is anxiety? And what I've also realized for some of us out there, I realize this talk might right now be building the anxiety within you, because this is the ironic thing about anxiety, isn't it? We get anxious about our anxiety, which means we're anxious, and then we're anxious about how much anxiety we're dealing with, and that makes us further anxious, and it kind of just builds and builds and builds. Anxiety is something which I think it's safe to say that we all deal with. Do a quick Google search and you will find information everywhere. All the different signs, symptoms, things you might get, physical, physiological, psychological, even how to compare. Is it real anxiety or are you just having a bad day? Lots of different things. And I think the point is that many, many people can speak from their experience of what anxiety is or isn't. But there will always come a point, like I've said, where if you really feel like this is something quite serious, then go and speak to someone who really knows and understands. So this is not going to be medical help for you tonight. This is going to help us to explore from a Christian point of view, how do we begin to deal with this? The one thing that I think all experts seem to kind of agree with, that what anxiety really is a combination of these two things, worry and stress. Worry is defined as the psychological thoughts that we have, the things we think. So we might be worried about what's coming. We might start thinking about it. Something's coming up in the future, and we start to think about how worried we are about it. We might look at a situation down the road and think, oh, no, I think someone's going to have a crash. We start to think in our brains, and it causes us to worry. It's quite a normal thing that happens. Stress is then the physiological response. So you might become stressed because it's too hot. And so your body literally starts to sweat or starts to respond to the heat. You might become stressed because suddenly you become aware that there's a bus heading towards you. Your muscles tighten up, the adrenaline pumps, your heart speeds up, your whole body focuses, and you move out of the way of the bus. The sort of fight or flight reaction. And anxiety seems to be understood by many experts as this combination of thoughts and the physical actions. Worry and stress coming together to create what we've now called anxiety. So I wanted to look at these two things, this idea of worry and stress. And the first thing that my brain went to was, doesn't the Bible tell us not to worry? So if the Bible says don't worry, then can we actually have anxiety if we need worrying to help create anxiety? So I thought, well, I need to look into this because I don't see how that can be true. Because it does say in Matthew 6, therefore do not worry. But we need to look at the passage. Matthew 6, 25, 27, all the verses will be on the screen. But if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, then please do. Jesus is speaking and he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And then skipping down to verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I think for me, when you read that passage, it can be very easy to read it from the point of view of God saying, look, just don't worry. Why are you worrying? The birds don't worry. They don't stress. You just get on with it. But actually, I think what God is actually saying is the problem becomes when we really worry beyond where we are right now. God's saying there are many things to worry about. Life will give you plenty of worries. You cannot take on the whole world yourself. You cannot shoulder every single stress and every situation that might come your way. You just need to deal with things. Because I think it's this last verse, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. He's saying, actually, today has got some worries. Deal with what's in front of you. Now, I know practically sometimes we have to think ahead, don't we? You know, when we know a family's birthday is coming up, there's no point waiting until the day of and go, oh, pants. We generally trying to think, okay, worry makes us think about go and get a present, go and get a card, go and do something. Some shifty looks going around the room right now. But we, yeah, that's the intention, isn't it? So it's not that you can never worry about what's coming ahead. But I think that what Jesus is trying to say is you're going to have worries. And if you pile worry upon worry upon worry upon worry, particularly when we're starting to wonder about the things that actually maybe we can't do anything about that God can do, then we are going to end up in a problem. Because the Bible also tells us that the storms will come. Jesus tells a parable of the two men who built houses on different footings, different types of material, different foundations, on the sand and on the rock. And when we get to the end of this story, Jesus says, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was built on the rock. The storms of life are going to come, and they will come again and again. So the idea that we become Christians and we shouldn't worry and God's got it all sorted and therefore life is just plain sailing, that's just not true. And that's not actually biblical. It's never taught that way. God says he'll be with us, that he is greater than the struggles, but we will go through the struggles. Jesus, in fact, said, if you follow me, the world will hate you for that. Are you ready for that? So we know that the storms will come. In the Psalms, plenty of examples of people struggling, of the difficult times. Just a couple of verses from Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Anyone who's lived longer than a few years will know that life can be hard, that we have tough times, that sometimes those times can be very hard and very difficult. So of course we worry. We experience stress, and so we have anxiety. And the point is that's normal. It literally is biologically normal. If we did not have times of stress, of worry, of anxiety, then we wouldn't do as well in life. We certainly wouldn't live as long. It's the sort of thing that when you go to a high edge and you look over it, something in your body goes, step back from the edge now. Because otherwise, you're just like, oh, that's quite cool. Oh, look, it's getting closer. And then that's the end of you. It just, we are literally built to deal with stuff. Like I said, the bus coming at you is a classic example. We have to understand that anxiety is something which is actually quite normal. I'm not a brain specialist in any way, but this is the simplest form. Some sort of threat or stimulus comes in, and it's dealt with the brain. The front end here, I'll use the point here, this is where the kind of the thoughts are dealt with, and then the middle section here and this end here is kind of where our stress physiological things are dealt with. And so when you combine the two, you get this sort of behavioral and physiological responses. Basically, anxiety is a way of understanding, feeling something, deal with it. For example, your hand goes near a fire, and you think, ooh, I can feel pain and heat. And then you look at the fire and your brain goes, I know that. That's not very good. And what you do, you move away from it. It's that sort of very simplified thing. You see a group of undesirables maybe coming towards you in the street and something, and you think through what could happen here, and you find yourself physically maybe walking the other way, crossing the road, or just trying to avoid what you might perceive to be danger. So moments of anxiety are perfectly normal. They are there to grab our attention. It is our body's way of saying, hey, look, pay attention to this right now. Something has changed, something is going on, or something might be about to happen, which you need to be aware of. So if we were never anxious, if we never had moments of anxiety, like I said, we would run into real serious problems. It's all about, are we going to act, or are we going to react to what is happening around us? And the problem with anxiety today is anxiety is meant to be something that comes and goes, a bit like a match. So we light a match, and we know that this match won't stay lit forever. It would eventually burn itself out. The problem we found with more modern-day society is that we are living in moments of anxiousness far longer than we should, far longer than our brains are actually made to be, far longer than it's healthy. And so what starts to happen is, instead of dealing with it, instead of acting or reacting, instead of kind of processing it and moving on, we keep going, we keep it burning, we live in that moment. And eventually, we've got to respond, haven't we? Because if I held on to this, there's definitely going to be a response. I mean, I'm pretty hard, but it's going to hurt. So eventually, some sort of action is needed. But there are plenty of times when it doesn't feel like whatever we do can change it. And sometimes it can feel like these moments of anxiety, these moments of worry, of stress, they're not just passing, they're not just causes to get out of the way of a burning match, but it feels like your brain's on fire. It feels like everything within you is just hurting, shutting down, and stressing out. There are times, as I've said, where we absolutely need to go and speak to the right people about that. I believe God is big enough to deal with every issue, but I also believe God has given us the wisdom and the science that we have today. But the other thing that I think that we often do in today's society is, when we feel like this, instead of maybe being honest with people, we feel like, I can't share this with someone. I'll be the only one, I'll be the odd one out. Everyone in church, his life is just sorted. Everyone's got it together. Everyone is just, look how great they are. Look how happy they are over there. They're just, and we kind of live in this moment where we feel like, oh, it's just me. I don't want to burden people. And so right now, even people giggling at each other, because yes, we all know that's not actually true, is it? That actually for many of us, we have all sorts of things where stress and worry have come together, and it's not been a passive moment. It's not been something we can act or react to easily, and so we struggle. 2 Corinthians 11. I apologize if that's quite small for some people, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 22. And this is Paul speaking. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is one example of Paul laying it out in the Bible, saying, guys, I've been through it. Like, I don't know if you noticed, but he's been in danger in a few places, in a few situations, saying, I have struggled. I have been through misery and pain and suffering. And he's not wanting to hide it. He is the big leader for many churches. He's the guy they look to when they are stuck, when they are struggling. And he has much great advice, much great revelation from God. But what he also does is he's honest with them. He lays it out and goes, guys, I'm struggling. This is hard. I have my weaknesses. I have the difficulties. I have the struggles. In 2 Corinthians 12, 6 to 10, it says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because these unsurpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is pointing out that we are going to struggle. We are going to be weak at times. And that is the time when we stop relying on ourselves. We stop realizing that we are the great I am and actually look to God, the one true I am. Paul says that when I am weak, actually that is when I am strong, because that is when God can work the most. That is when I get out of the way, or when nothing else but God can do anything. And so Paul boasts in weakness. He shares. He's not ashamed of his weakness. And I think for us, that is something which some of us are better at than others. Today's society will often tell you that you've got to have it all together, that you've got to be the one, you've got to look after yourself, you've got to be strong, you've got to know where you're going, you've got to have your career path, you've got to have the job, the house, the gadgets, the everything. But actually, every single person could probably relate to this statement that the struggle is real. It's not falsified, it's not kind of made up, it's not even taking something small and blown out of proportion. There are times in our lives when the struggle, it is real. It feels like you are physically fighting something. Because worry and stress can come together. But I want to encourage you, church, that that is when we are to not be ashamed of those times. You are not the only one going through struggles. You are not the only one really having a tough time. But also your story of what you're going through, that honesty sometimes can give someone else permission to speak out, to seek help. There are many people who go through a tough time and they might come out the other end, or they might come to a point where things seem to be moving on. That itself can actually help encourage and show others. Some of you may know of this Japanese art. I'm going to murder this name now. Kintsugi, is how I'm going to say it. Sorry for anyone who understands that. Kintsugi is when, as Japanese art came made up hundreds of years ago by an emperor who wanted a pot of his, I think it was a vase or a pot, that broke, and he wanted it fixed, and he sent it off to be fixed, and it came back to him, and it had been as carefully kind of stapled back together with the kind of what the technology of the time, but he hated the look of the thing, the wooden staples they used to put this back together. And so they said, well, what do you want us to do, emperor? We can't do anything else with this. And he says, why don't you seal it together with something else, something beautiful? And so they took liquid gold and they sealed the parts together using gold. And it's now a tradition and it's an art form. It's, you know, people take pots and they smash them on purpose to do it. But you have this beautiful thing, something that has been broken, something that's been chipped, something that's been damaged, that has been made new, but possibly now more precious, worth more than it was before, because now gold has been used to repair those cracks. But you know what also the gold does, as you can see there? The gold shines. It doesn't hide away the tough times. It doesn't hide away the damage. It doesn't hide away the struggles. But it shines out and it says, look, here was a little chip. Here was a big crack. Here is when I literally fell to pieces. But it didn't stay that way. Paul says that, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So that all may be well and good. Okay, God's there. God can help bring us to a place of being put back together, of being repaired. I can share with others. I don't need to be ashamed of it. But right now, you might be saying, right now I'm in it. I'm nowhere near being put back together. It feels like I'm in absolute free fall and I do not know what to do. The example used in the book that we've been studying is like a trapeze artist. I don't know if you've ever seen these at the circus, but they're pretty amazing. And in a picture like this, you've got the flyer, who is the guy in the air, and then you've got the catcher, who is the guy who's actually on the trapeze bar. When trapeze artists learn to do their trade, they practice underneath a net, but the main thing they practice is they have to teach the flyer to literally let go. Because the flyer cannot have any control over being caught. If the flyer tries to grab hold of the catcher, he is likely to break someone's wrist and probably still fall. The flyer has to completely trust the one who will catch him. And there will be times in our lives when we are that flyer. And someone else is our catcher. God will always be there. But I also want to say that actually, maybe someone in this room could also be your catcher as well. And our instinct is to want to get hold of something, just to grab for anything. Like a drowning person, we will clutch at anything around us. But as grace will tell you, when you're trying to save a drowning person, they will pull you down with them if they can, because they are so desperate. And so we have to be careful when we are in that place of utter, abandonment, not knowing where we're going, not knowing when the ground's going to come. And that is when God says, I will catch you. I will always catch you. But you have to trust me, because you can't grab me. I have to grab you. In Joshua, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't mean the worry and the stress won't come. It doesn't mean the anxiety will not be, and doesn't mean that sometimes it won't burn. But God says, I will never, ever abandon you in that. I will never leave you. So how do we cope? Or how do we begin to cope? And as I said, this is the third disclaimer. This is for people who maybe there is a way out without further professional help. There is no shame in receiving real professional help. No shame in that at all. It is there for a reason. You break your leg, you don't get on with it, do you? You don't drag it behind you, it'll be fine. It'll get better in a bit. No. So do not do that. When anxiety burns, when you receive help, please, please do. But maybe for times when you feel like, okay, I'm receiving help, or I don't know if I'm there yet. Here are some things which, some of this is, all these things I've put together from talks and seminars I've had from doctors, youth work conferences, etc., around these sort of topics. So I know people like the alliteration. I know when Simon preaches, he loves taking a letter and making it all fit. So we've got the five R's. The first one is rest. When we are going through these struggles, when worry and stress builds, the science behind it says we need rest. You literally need to rest your body. You need to rest your mind. You need to invest in rest. In fact, the science now is telling us more and more, if you want to achieve more, you need to rest more. There's been lots of hoo-ha about 4-day week, but actually, the places in the world where it's been tried is showing amazing results, because you get more out of us as human beings when you receive correct rest. And I'm the first person to put my hand up and go, well, I don't believe that, because I never do it. Rest is hard, but it's also biblical. Jesus said, come away with me to a quiet place and rest a while. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He often took time out because he realized how important it was. Jesus was like, I've got 3 years to bring the most important message mankind will ever hear. But he still took some time to chill, because that was important. When the storm raged and the disciples thought the boat was going to sink, what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. He was like, guys, I'm resting. It'd be fine. This is not how we go. Rest is important. First R. Second, one more verse. It says, on the seventh day, God rested. He literally commanded us to rest. It's in the Ten Commandments. He did it in creation. So none of us are greater than God. We are to rest. Second R, register your emotional needs. Become aware of what's going on. The talk I heard likened it to for anyone who drives or say in a car, the lights that might come on your dashboard to give you a warning about something's not right with the car. Register those with yourself. When you feel like something's not right here, something's like, then maybe it's not. Don't put a bit of black duct tape over it and carry on with life, because that doesn't work. We need to be aware of our emotions and what's going on. We need to exercise. Emotions are natural. We need to exercise. There's plenty of examples throughout Scripture of the different emotions that people went through, and exercise them when they were happy, when they were sad, when they were angry, when they were bored, throughout Scripture. So we must register our emotional needs. So resting and registering emotional needs. The next one, very much linked to rest, is recharge. It's the meme that's been going around for a while, but what if we recharged ourselves as much as we charged our phones? But it is very true, isn't it? How often do we let ourselves run on empty? How often do we let ourselves empty of all that we have to give, and then yet we're still trying to keep going? We need to spend time. And that might be linked to rest, but it might also be linked to doing things that actually give you energy, give you life, give you excitement, which for some people might be the opposite of rest. Some people like who love to go running. I know people might like, running, that's not restful, but for some people say, give me, you know, an open run, 10 miles on my own and quiet, and I will feel recharged. Find the things you do. It's different for different people, but also spiritually, the Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit continuously. I don't believe that God leaks out of us. I got to say, I think this kind of theology of like, have you received the Spirit recently? Because you might be running low. That's not good theology. But I think for our own understanding, are we regularly having times with God, with people in church, in prayer, in worship, whatever it is, which charges you, refills you? I love the summer camps we go to as with young people. I get to take them and get paid to go. But the secret is, I absolutely love it. Because I get so refilled, and you pay me to do it. It's amazing. It's so important to me, because it's one of my times when I really get to receive. That when we go away on conferences, things like that, it's busy, we're hectic, long days, but you just feel recharged. We've got to remember that God is working in us. He's given us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. But we need to keep receiving that from God. We need to keep reminding ourselves, this is what God's doing. Keep recharging yourselves. The fourth one, rejoice. Pursue joy. Sometimes that is the last thing we want. Literal last thing. And joy is something which doesn't very much come naturally. In fact, I heard some really good talks recently about how actually joy, it comes from God. Joy is not found naturally in where we are. Joy comes from God, and we need to go and look for joy. We need to chase after it. Nehemiah tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And sometimes that's maybe all we've got, because there's no joy in that moment of your life or what's going on, and there's nothing you can hold on to apart from knowing that God is there with me, and actually what He is doing, what ultimately will happen, is the only thing I can find joy in. Pete Gregg, who is the book we looked at in the morning, said pain is inevitable in life. Joy is not. So pursue joy. Laugh a lot. Listen well and celebrate the ordinary. Sometimes finding the moments of joy where it feels like there is none can just be enough. So we need to rest. We need to register our emotional needs. We need to recharge. We need to seek to rejoice. And our last one is we need to remain. Remain in God. Remain in the body of the church and where He's put us. Remain with the people who love us and will carry us and support us when we don't know what else to do. Because whatever we go through, God is bigger. God is mightier, and God is able to. But I also think a big thing is just remaining as part of the church, whatever that looks like for you. The one thing I used to struggle with, and I'll be honest with this, and this is not meant as any judgment on anyone, I promise you it's not, but one thing I used to misunderstand when I was growing up as a child, I used to say to mum and dad, you know, oh, what, you know, who, so-and-so's not been around, or I've not seen my friends in church, and they used to say, they're going through a really tough time right now, things are really hard, really difficult, so, you know, they're not here at the moment. And I couldn't get my head around that, because to me, I thought that was the point of going to church. That's where people would look after you. Now, I know practically, it's not that simple. I became an adult and realized, yeah, there are times where you need space, or you need to be around a few people rather than the masses. I get that. But I kind of also want to challenge all of us, and me included, that this is what God intended church to be. The fellowship of believers, the group of people who love one another, who want to support one another. The Acts church gave away all they didn't need, so they had what they did need, so no one was no longer in need. Remaining with people who can love you, who can support you, who can carry you. But more important above anything else, remaining in God. Anxiety, worry, stress, these are normal, natural things that we will go through. And we learn to deal with them. And I think these five ways can go a long way to helping us deal with them. But above all else, stick with God. Don't be ashamed. Cry out to God. Allow space for God to work. Trust in those who you love and you know love you. because you're not the only one suffering. And what you don't know, one day your story could actually bring someone else out of their darkness and their bad place. But also look after yourself. You need time to rest, to recharge. Then take it. It's so important. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you've been through or whatever lies in front of you, I am confident that you will come through it. I'm confident you'll come through it because I believe that within you lives a God who is bigger and greater than anything that the world can throw at us. I'm confident you can go through it because there are people around you who love you and will carry you, who will drag you if they need to get you out of that place. Let's try and look to maybe not let go of anxiety, but maybe learn to actually deal with it in a way where we've not done before. A way which is not about saying, well, I'll just get rid of that, because I don't think you can. I think anxiety is part of who we are. Like I said, sometimes it's there for a very good reason. But let's try as much as we can to not let it burn for longer than it needs to do more damage than it has the right to. And if that means sharing it, that means taking a day to yourself, that means taking that holiday, that means joining that sports team, that means buying that huge bag of popcorn and sitting down with 6 movies, undisturbed, on your own, whatever it means. That means talking to that friend, going for that coffee, being honest about that stress, that worry. Going to church when that's maybe the last thing you feel like you want to do, or going to fellowship group, or meeting up with your prayer partners, and just allowing people to help share that burden and for it to hopefully dissipate and become something back down to a manageable level. And like I said, amongst all that, if none of that still seems to be doing anything, then also go and speak to the right people. Go and see a doctor. Go and speak to a professional. That is not a failure at all. In fact, that probably might be the right thing to do before you can carry on with the next step. Just think about broken leg, what would I do? And I don't think, if anyone would get on with it, please let us know, because we'll have a word about that as well. Get it dealt with. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God who understands this. A God who has experienced this. And a God who is bigger than this. Lord, when anxiety takes hold, when anxiety burns, Father, I pray that you can help us to look to you and look to others. God, I thank you that nothing in this world which can harm us, which causes problems, is going to be here forever. Lord, I pray for the time when no more pain or suffering exists, when all of perfection is completed in your new creation. But until then, Lord, we will carry on. We will seek to rest and recharge, to be aware of our emotions, to rejoice where we can, to remain in you and in fellowship with each other. Amen.